I cannot express how joyful it is to see the good number tonight. A filled building, seats out. People tell us gospel meetings are a thing of the past. I don't believe that. And also, I appreciate brethren visiting from other places. Brethren, there's so much we can do if we'll be committed to the teaching of the Word of God, supporting that, building one another up. I have thoroughly enjoyed this week. As I've mentioned to you many times from the pulpit, this is my dad's stomping grounds, Warrior. And there's just something about being back in this area. I just kind of feel part of the community. I tell folks I'm still a country boy in so many ways. Even though I was never raised in the country, I certainly have spent a lot of time up here in Warrior, and I'm thankful for this week. I'm thankful for Jeff and his work here. Jeff has personally helped me through his stands in the past. He's been a man who has stood and not been afraid to stand on the Word of God, and even in very difficult times. And I think we need more warriors. And I'm speaking not for somebody looking for a fight, but I'm talking about people who've gone through battles and difficulties. And we need to learn how to fight, because Satan is not going to give up anybody in his realm without a fight. Amen. And we may find, even within the church, that there are times we're going to have to stand. And we just need to learn how to use our swords, use our weapons. I'm thankful for how this congregation has been built. I appreciate Brother Creel, and he was bragging on you guys this week. And I've seen it. I've seen a solid group. I've seen a way of building solidly. Let's not be intimidated any longer by numbers. But let's always make sure we build well, and that which is small will stand the test of time, and you'll also find, you'll find many that will come and stand with you. Thank you so much for this week, brethren. Song leading, the hospitality. I won't forget this meeting. Thank you for this occasion. We've only got a little time tonight. Let's get right into the study. I've titled my lesson, Why I Left the Baptist Church. And I'll have to tell you, as I think of that subject, I think of my parents. My dad was very involved with New Bethel Baptist Church just down the road. He's buried in their graveyard along with my mother. My dad grew up on the mountain behind the church there. Now, it's interesting. When I was growing up, my dad didn't attend. And it's my mother that took me. And I deeply, deeply appreciate the efforts of my mother. And one of the things I'm going to talk to you about, I kind of hate to put the I in the lesson, but I'm going to talk to you personally about some struggles that I went through in my examination of the Word of God and why I've taken the stand that I do today. This is certainly not a lesson where I'm bashing anybody. By the way, my parents both died around 1992. But they've heard me preach this lesson. And I imagine them being on the back pew right now listening to me. I think my mother heard it more than once. I remember she sat up toward the front. It might have been at Summerton. I'm not sure. I think I might have preached it there years ago. So I want you to know this is presented in a way where I just want you to test what I'm talking about. The whole point of serving the Lord is one of where you build on the Lord. So you won't hurt my feelings at all if you say, you know, I've listened to you and I disagree with you on some things. Could we with love open the Bible, talk about it? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast what is good. There's just a lot of good things I learned when I was in the Baptist church. I will tell you, a lot of my foundations were founded in the Baptist church. There have been a few places I've preached at, somebody says, I think we've got a Baptist preacher. And I was not offended by that, because I think what they were saying there, they were seeing some zeal and they were seeing an emphasis on the Word of God. The Baptist church that I was raised in, there were some wonderful things I learned, and I'm thankful for that background. In Romans 10, though, I want to relate to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a good upbringing. He had no doubt good parents, and he had wonderful education at the feet of Gamaliel. But Paul left Judaism, and this is going to be the emphasis tonight. This is not some personal choice lesson. But we want to emphasize the righteousness of God. In Romans 10, 1, Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. but not according to knowledge.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God.
Tonight's lesson is the righteousness of God. That which we can open our Bibles and that which we can look at and that can be tested and understood. And I ask you, stand with me in that. Help me if I'm wrong. But if this is right, we've got to stand together for the Lord. And so that's the thing that has to come first.
Now, as we talk about leaving a religious group, sometimes that's a very emotional thing. Let me tell you some things that did not cause me to leave. I did not leave the Baptist church because of personal preference. I was very happy in the Baptist church. It was interesting. I didn't really get serious about my Bible study until my senior year of high school, and it was during that summer. And I still remember quite vividly, after my own personal Bible study, showing up at the Baptist church where they hadn't seen me in a few years. And going down the aisle that morning, and I was baptized that night. It was August 13th, 1972. I still got the old bulletin article from it. They were ending a revival, and they happened to baptize people that night. I'll never forget the zeal that people had for the Word of God. I was with some youth groups that we would study at night, and then afterwards there were some people that were memorizing books of the Bible. And we were talking about, when you do this memorization of the things that come out and speak to you. And I learned a real zeal for Bible study. It was very exciting to be around people that were really looking at God's Word. I learned how to do evangelism. I'll never forget my first time door knocking was in the Baptist church. I vividly remember it. I was kind of like a piece of furniture. I was going with somebody else, and they were knocking on the door of somebody I didn't know. My knees were knocking and shaking, and they went in and visited those people, and I sat down, and they... But I learned about evangelism. I learned how to talk with people about their soul and ask questions and... And again, that was some great experiences for me. The people that I knew in the Baptist church were some of the finest people you would ever know. And several of you know some of my relatives down this way. Many are dead now, but they have children. And their people, I'll tell you something, I put my life in their hands in terms of their honesty and moral purity. As I mentioned already, it wasn't a question of zeal. I went to Samford University my freshman year of high school in the fall of 1972. And we went on a band trip. The football team is going to play somewhere. And we drove on a Friday. And several people from the band took tracts. And they went downtown to some city wherever we was at. And they started handing out these tracts and trying to talk with people about the Lord. Again, that was the kind of people that I was around. And they motivated me and they helped me. We were very involved. We got together socially. We did other things. I didn't have any hurt feelings. I didn't leave because somebody gave me some personal opportunity over here. It wasn't for any of those reasons. Now, could I also just make this comment? I mean, it's normally a point I don't make in this lesson, but it's interesting. Churches change over time. And it's interesting. The Baptist church that I left has changed dramatically. Not necessarily in a good way. Churches go through changes. The thing we want to see is we want to follow the Lord. And it wasn't for these reasons that I left. If it had been up to these reasons, I would have never left. I want to make that very clear. And so as we talk about that, then you may say, Aaron, then what's the point of this lesson? Let me share with some studies that are natural questions you would raise. As you look at your religious background, as you look at the religious world, and most of all, as you begin to look at the Bible, the New Testament, and our Lord. One of the things that Paul talked about was along these lines. I mean, he was raised as a Jew. He certainly had great confidence in the Word of God, but he learned some things. Paul talked about that in Philippians 3 and verse 4. Says, though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He goes, yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is where I had to make some changes as I gained knowledge. As I began to look at my Lord, as I began to look at how people are to be saved and what the Lord expects of His followers. I wanted to, continuing in this verse, I wanted to find my righteousness to be the righteousness of the Lord. I wanted to find myself having a relationship with Him based upon His will. He says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Walking by faith. I was excited about studying the Bible. When I first learned it, I was around the other people that learned it. And one of the things we did is we were very serious about studying the Bible and standing on what we saw. That can be very challenging to your relationships. It can be very challenging to your background. Let me tell you some things that I believed and I practiced as a Baptist that led me to leave the Baptist church in time, the application of these principles. First off, I am not interested and following anyone but the Lord. And I'm sure you have that commitment as well. When you make your commitment to the Lord, you're going to understand that there are human movements and human ideas that can come in the way. Here, the idea of money. In Matthew 6:24, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the idea here is that you've got to have your priorities on the Lord. Now, when you do that, guess what you've got to do? You've got to open your Bible. You've got to make your study. You've got to test things. You've got to make faith your own. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A person starts walking with the Lord. They're going to have questions. As we talked about Monday night, they'll have periods of doubt and they'll find answers. And it's an exciting thing. I'm not afraid at all when my children ask, well, why are we doing this? Why is this direction? We should always say, let's test everything. Let's have loyalty to the Lord. I don't want the church being some human-driven group where we've got these traditions and creeds to defend. May that never be the case. May we always be a people following the Lord. And again, I believe this is a Baptist group I was with. They were very zealous about learning something they hadn't learned before. Looking at the Word of God, talking about it. The idea of obeying the commands of God. And I recognize today you're seeing this within the church. You're seeing this. Sometimes you see this within elements within the Baptist church as well. When I was growing up in it, some people would make fun of following what God said. Not the group I was with. What does Jesus say about His commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So again, my attitude in following the Lord is that I want to see what He says. I want to make sure I do what He says. I want to carefully look at His will. He has spoken in a way to direct me. And 1 John 2:3, again, these are things I learned as a Baptist. These are things we talked about oftentimes. 1 John 2:3, now by this we know him, and we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. It's just naturally become a Christian. Let me find exactly what the Lord wants. I love my Lord. He died for me. I'm saved by His blood. I'm saved by His grace. And let me now find what He wants me to be. Let me simply be a Christian. That's the message here. Now I realized when the group that I was, you know, in church, and I was at a pretty large Baptist church at the time, I was at the Huffman Baptist Church. Before that, I'd gone to the West End Highlands Baptist Church in West End. I don't think that group exists anymore. But I can remember even within the group at the Huffman Baptist Church, it was a big church, and we had some people that, well, we kind of recognized they were close-minded. Now, maybe I misjudged them as a young person, but they seem to say, okay, this is what we believe, and this is what we're going to do. Within the group I was around, we didn't want to hear somebody say, well, this is what's right, you do it, and they're not appealed to the will of God. Jesus, during his ministry, pointed out the battle they had with the Pharisees and the human traditions they had established. In Matthew 15:8, as these people draw unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from thee. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I was serious. I remember every time I studied the Word of God, I said, Lord, help me. Help me to see better what you have. Show me and I'll do it. And so again, this is the common ground that I come from. Some of you may say, well, I don't see why you left at all. Well, let's now talk about the problems that I begin to face. One of the problems that we begin to face, and the problem has multiplied itself since my young days, is the various religious bodies. I'll never forget when my mother going to church holding her hand. And I was going to the Baptist church, and across the street was a Methodist church. And I looked over there at them, and I was kind of thinking, well, man, they must be messed up. They're not going over here to the Baptist church. And I'd ask my mother, well, why do people go over there? And she couldn't answer, and it kind of bothered me. I was kind of thinking, well, everybody needs to be Baptist. Now, as a kid, I didn't understand everything, but, you know, the more as I grew up and I was recognized in the religious world, there's division. I didn't create this. You didn't create this division. Is there anything we can do? Well, let's first off ask, Lord, is this your will? In Ephesians 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow, you start looking in Scripture, you find, you know, there's one body. There's one faith. And we can look at various verses. I won't read all of these here, but as you go through the Scripture, you see that the Lord did not want His people to be divided. How do you deal with division? You make Jesus your Lord and you study things out. And ooh, there comes the test. A lot of folks don't want to study. Me and my brother, they don't want to study things out. And you're not going to find yourself in the body of Christ, under the headship of Christ, unless you learn how to discern and fight for what is right. In Galatians 1:6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him that called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. The thrust here is, what have the apostles delivered? How do we know what is true? Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. He sent His apostles out. And you'll read about the early church abiding in the apostles' doctrine. People serious about the Lord are going to test what they believe. But I used to say, well, you know, I remember you saying this, you know, well, we all serve the Lord. And there's the Lord, and all the denominations are under the Lord, and we all believe in God, and we're all going to heaven. But you know, I started reading other passages, and it just didn't really fit in the Scripture. Here we speak of the Lordship of Jesus, and it says, and He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Notice here, Jesus is everything. There's one body. That one body is described as the church. And here's the verse that really got me. I'll tell you, you think about our Lord, and you understand John 17 is right before His crucifixion. It's right before His betrayal. He is as close to the shadow of the cross that is possible to get. And He's praying. And He prays for His apostles. Verses 6 down through about verse 19. And then in verse 20, look at this. He's praying for us. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's the apostles' word. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Why, Jesus? That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, and they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. If my Lord could pray this on the very shadow of the cross, I believe it's possible.
Yes, sir.
If the cross moves us at all, we've got to be a people that we're not going to take this idea, well, everybody differs and everybody's okay. That wasn't okay with my Lord. And if you're moved at all by the cross, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to begin looking at questions, and you're going to be looking at the apostles' doctrine. And I believe with all of my heart, people with the right heart can come to agree upon the will of God teaches. It may take some time and it may take some struggles. Because in short, denominationalism equals division. And that's not what my Lord prayed for. The next thing I started to do is I started studying about where did Baptist churches come from? Now I will tell you, being raised in Birmingham, Alabama, in West End in particular, there's a Baptist church up every block. I just thought Baptist churches always existed. And I started doing some studying, and I find that people who track these things say that in Baptist, the Creed Book will talk about this, that Baptist churches were founded by John Smith in London, England in 1607. And could I say this? If I was choosing amongst denominations in the 1600s, I'd have been a Baptist too. I deeply appreciate the stand they took. There probably was no more persecuted group in the Reformation movement than the Baptists. They were called the Anabaptists initially because they believed this shockingly new doctrine that it was only believers that should be baptized, and baptism is immersion. You would say, well, yeah, the Bible teaches that. Almost nobody believed that in the Reformation. And they were persecuted by both Catholics and the Lutherans and the Calvinists and others. I mean, they got the fire from every direction. And on the thing they stood on, they were right about it. Again, that's another lesson for another time. But these were some people with some convictions. But you see, I think what is possible for us, it's for us to simply say, hey, could we take this very radical step and try our best just to lay aside all the human thoughts and go back and take the Word of God and be as careful as possible with the Word of God? And could we just be Christians? You know, there's a lot of people that get discouraged by that and they've almost given up trying. Could we try that? Those of here tonight, could we at least start there? Let's say, if nothing else, if nobody else is going to listen to this, could you and I say, what if we just took the Bible alone? I believe with all my heart, when you plant the original seed that was planted in the first century, that we can have the church that Jesus built. You know, one of the struggles that we had then is, why did you call the Baptist church the Baptist church? You know, one of the things I begin to look at, I go through the scriptures and I see designations of the people of God collectively and the people of God individually. There are various names describing the body of Christ, Church of God, Church of the Firstborn. The individuals within the church were called Christians, disciples. You know, there's a couple of different answers that I've gotten from Baptist creed books about why they call themselves Baptist. One of them is that they emphasize baptism. And therefore, because they believed in immersion, that was it. And others said, well, some have actually said very strongly that they're named after John the Baptist. And they believe that John the Baptist established the church. And that's very interesting. And whatever view they have here, let me ask you this. Let's start here, everybody, okay? We're going to go back to the Bible. And we're going to try to take one subject at a time. We're going to try to take what the Bible says on that subject. So let's talk about this idea of names. First off, does it matter? Let's read some verses. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Sounds like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it?
Sure.
And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay, let's apply this. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Okay, now we want to get rid of contentions, don't we? We do, because that's foreign here. Now, what are they contending about? Notice the subject. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now let's just break this down. There were people segmenting off, and they were identifying with a man, possibly even wearing their name. Paul was a faithful apostle. Apollos was a faithful Christian. Cephas or Peter was faithful. Let's ask this question. If you're going to wear another man's name religiously, there are three questions you must answer. Here we are, just taking the Bible. Verse 13, question 1. You answer this. Don't answer it out loud. Just answer it in your mind. Is Christ divided? Oh yes, he's divided. Okay, then you wear everybody's name. But that's not the answer here. The answer here is understood. The answer is no. Second question. Was Paul crucified for you? No, he wasn't. Third question. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You better not be. Should you wear his name? I mean, I can be ridiculous in illustrations, and I'm going to give you a real ridiculous one. If we can wear people's names, then why don't we change the name of the North Gardendale Church to the Church of Rouse? How about that? My name is Larry Rouse. Yeah. The Church of Rouse, and you call yourself Rouseites, you know. And if that doesn't cause division, I don't know what would cause division. I mean, come on. Was Larry crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Larry? Is Christ divided? Now you may say, well, there's not much in a name. Well, there's something in a name. Could we start there? I recognize it's a name. And I know there's a lot of things that go on under names. People can take a scriptural designation and then do all kinds of stuff under it. But could we start there? Ooh, you'll rob some people up. If you take that name off the sign. I'm not going to deal with every section here tonight. I'm going to briefly deal with some in more detail, deal with others. But as you begin to study the Baptist churches, they have some problems when it comes to organization. They typically will call the preacher the pastor. And they'll have a board of deacons functioning as the role of elders. Again, I'm not going to give you all the passages tonight, except to basically note this, that in the New Testament, only churches were established. Acts 14:23, they appointed elders in every church. Elders were the ones that oversee. A preacher is not a pastor. He's a preacher. In order to be a pastor, there are certain qualifications you have to meet. There was nothing but individual congregations in the New Testament. Baptist church over time, even though they emphasized autonomous groups, they ended up with Baptist colleges and Baptist hospitals. Baptist evangelistic associations, it has hurt them. I attended Sanford University. I'm getting off the beaten path a little bit, but you know one of the things that really challenged me too, when I was a Baptist at Sanford University, I had men that were the equivalent of atheists teaching the Bible classes there. My professor did his doctoral thesis in 2 Isaiah. You may say, I don't have a 2 Isaiah to your Bible. No, you don't. But he claimed that Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. I've got some of my brethren right now in this area that's going to Sanford and studying theology. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing? Getting off the beaten path a little bit here. But at Sanford, I was challenged by my professor. And I will tell you what, I went back and read my Bible. And I stood on the Bible. I said, this guy's a mess. And there were a lot of Baptists arguing with him as well. But we need to be involved in nothing but churches. That's another point. That wasn't a major issue for me there. Even though I dealt with those people, I dealt with what I would consider hypocrites in the church. And that's what I considered that professor to be at that time. But here's a big one for me. You know, in the Baptist church, I talked about this earlier this week. I think it's on Sunday, but I want to talk about this point again. Did you know that when I was raised as a Baptist, I was never taught the difference between the Old and New Testament? In every one of your Bibles, you've got an Old Testament and a New Testament. The new is not the old. The old is not the new. What's the difference in the two?
I mentioned Sunday about my mother almost stopping serving us bacon and eggs for breakfast because she read in the book of Leviticus that, you know, you shouldn't have unclean meat. And Colossians 2, the Bible says, speaking of the cross of Jesus, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in the end. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or an evening or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. It was not only in the area of the Bible becoming very confusing if you don't understand the two covenants, but a lot of things were mixed. I won't re-preach my lesson on instrumental music, and it's part of the outline here. But many times Baptists would take things in the Old Testament, bring it over in the New. Many of my brethren would call Sunday this Christian Sabbath. It's not the Christian Sabbath. That was nailed to the cross. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. There was confusion in trying to create clergy-laity distinctions and other things. But I can just remember as I studied this, the joy in seeing, hey, if it's only in the Old Testament, it's not to be brought to the New. And then the Bible becomes more harmonious. If I'm looking at how to worship God, I stay within the Lord's church, under the Lord's headship, under the New Covenant. Again, I'm going to be brief on this. If you'd like a more thorough study of this, Sunday afternoon's lesson, they can give you a copy of that. You know, this had implications in terms of the worship. I'm going to focus in on only one thing tonight because this is a significant thing for me. And I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Did you know when I was a Baptist, I never remember partaking the Lord's Supper? I've oftentimes wondered what happened. Now, it may have been as a student, I traveled on the particular Sunday they did it. I remember one church when I was a kid doing it on Wednesday night. I remember watching my mother partake it, but once I was baptized in the Baptist church, I never remember it being offered. I'm sure it was. The Lord in His ministry, when He established the Lord's Supper, He says, this do in remembrance of me. And I can remember being very confused about this and thinking, well, I guess we could do it once a year or once in a lifetime. I mean, I remember genuinely struggling over this. Why don't we do this? I'll never forget this. I was driving home one day from Samford University. I think it was on a Sunday. I was going to get some of my mother's cooking. That's worth driving from Lakeshore Drive to Huffman. And I was listening to a preacher on the radio, and he started giving book, chapter, and verse about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. I remember getting excited about that. I also remember driving down the road with my Bible open and with a pencil while driving and trying to write the verses down. But I'll never forget as he talked about Acts 20, he talked about how Paul had arrived here and waited a certain number of days till the first day of the week came. In Acts 20 verse 7 it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I won't give the whole sermon this man gave. By the way, this man's dead now, but I still remember it. W.A. Harley of the Mulga Church of Christ. I wrote those verses down. I looked at those verses. When you see this phrase, breaking of bread, you look at other versions and you understand this is talking about the communion. It's talking about observing the Lord's Supper. It's talking about what Christians want to do. They want to do what Jesus said to do. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not a communion of the body of Christ. When you read in Scripture the first day of the week, Luke doesn't mention the days of the week just haphazardly. And that's one of the things as you look at the accuracy of the New Testament. It's not just some man writing. God is mentioning this day to get our attention. And you go in other verses, you talk about giving. The Bible talks about giving on the first day of the week in the New King James Version. Let me read you the New American Standard Version of 1 Corinthians 16. On verse 2. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as it may prosper, the betterment of the collections be made when I come. And it goes, that just makes all the sense of the world. I looked at that and I rejoiced. And guess what, though? I had a problem.
This wasn't being practiced in the Baptist church that I was part of. Now, this was not the correct answer. And you know what I did? When I went home to eat my mother's cooking, I decided, well, I'll just pretend this is Lord's Supper, and I'll try to remember his death. And as I ate the green beans and the coleslaw and other things like that, and it wasn't Lord's Supper. But I was just trying, I got to find some way to do what's right. I learned better. But you see the idea as you begin to want to follow the Lord's will and you try to do it, you begin to have conflict when men are going another path. You know, and the work of the church, and again, this is more happened after I left the Baptist church. They built the community center. The Lord's church is to be a spiritual work. It's equipped as a spiritual teaching institution. Again, that will be my thrust tonight. But let me spend the rest of the lesson on this. This was the biggie. As a Baptist, I wanted people to go to heaven. I wanted people to become Christians. I wanted people to know when they came into Christ and to have that assurance. I used to use the Four Spiritual Laws track. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's got some wonderful things in it. About how Jesus died for us. About how we're in need of salvation. About how the power of faith is that which will save you as faith leads you to repent. And then the track stops short. It talks about how sin separates us and we've got to have the blood of Christ for salvation. Wonderful, foundational, true things. But then what I was taught is that how you become a Christian is you receive Christ by faith through the sinner's prayer. When I did evangelism, that's what I did. We talked with people about their sinners and if they're ready to receive Jesus in their life. And they would bow down and pray and they would repeat that prayer. Mike's in the audience tonight. Kind of started working with Mike after I took a stand as a Baptist. It wasn't too long. Mike took a stand too. We both were pretty involved in the Huffman Baptist Church. And I remember at these services what they would do, like a service like tonight, if in the Baptist church I was a part of, toward the end of the service, kind of like the Billy Graham crusade in my days, what you would do is you'd talk about receiving the Lord and then everybody would bow their head and you say, you say this prayer after me. And people would say that and you were told to raise your hand and then you were told you were a Christian. I believe that. But I found out I was not correct. Let me share some things with you. I'll never forget this night. I still have my notes from this study. I happened to walk into the University Church of Christ in October of 1973. I'd become a student there in Tuscaloosa. Never been to this place. I was a little nervous about going. And I walked in on a Wednesday night. And they didn't have the regular Wednesday night class. It just so happened to be that night that I walked in that a man by the name of Ron Golston was going to give a brief presentation of the gospel. He was going to teach students how to share the gospel with others. And I was sitting right back there in the back pew, in the very back. And I want to share with you the presentation that Brother Golston gave to me. He started off with Mark 16:16. He says, now let's try to see how people in the first century received Christ. How they became Christians. The Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Ron made this illustration. I said, let's just look at this promise given here. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then he gave this illustration. Let's suppose that somebody was responding to be baptized, but they weren't personal believers. It's kind of like taking one and then not having the other one and saying that, well, one by itself is equal to two. Of course, that's not true. And he went on to make the point, what would you say about the person that was baptized, but they were not a personal believer? Would they be saved? And of course, I recognized that problem. And I said, no, that's not. No, I wasn't talking to him, but I was responding in my mind. No, that person's not saved, and that's right. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then Ron took it another step that honestly I had never thought about. What about this situation? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What about the person that is a believer, but for whatever reason they have not yet submitted to our Lord in baptism? Could we save their soul? That kind of scared me a little bit. I said, It makes sense, but notice the second part of that verse. Do you notice the second part of that verse? It says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say who does not believe and is not baptized. But you know what? I wasn't trying to look for loopholes. In this passage, the promise is of salvation. The warning is of damnation. I can illustrate it this way. That I say I have a $1 million check in my pocket. If you believe me and you'll come up here and take the check and sign it, it is yours. But if you don't believe me, you can't have it. You think you're going to get it by just belief? No. Let me think. Ron put it this way. If we're wrong on the verse, guess what? On the subject of salvation, if we have abused a verse, we'll find out by looking at all the verses on the subject. And you start looking at all the verses on the subject, well, let's look at what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Mark 16 tells him what to preach. Here is the example of what he preached. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, we're talking about people becoming Christians. Peter, what did you do with that audience? I told them to repent and be baptized. We're seeing a consistency here. Here's the remission of sins and the fellowship of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember that. We'll talk about that later. And so I began to kind of feel uneasy. I said, wow, I've read these verses before, but I've never really kind of put it together because I was so used to what I was seeing around me in my background. I'll never forget when he went to Acts 9. Let's study with Acts 9. Here the Apostle Paul, ready to persecute Christians. We read about him as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He came to realize he had been persecuting Christians, and Jesus is the Lord. He saw the Lord. He talked about changing a man's life. Notice the first thing he always do. Lord, tell me what you want to do. Here's a man who's a believer. Here's a man who's repented. Because I tell you what, the Lord tells him what to do, and he does it. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. You'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Carefully note this, please. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Repented, believed, not eating, drinking, praying to God. Well, it sounds to me he's a Christian, according to my Baptist beliefs. I remember hearing many sermons in the Baptist church that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Read some more. In Acts 22, Paul is telling the account. Luke tells the account in Acts 9. Get a little more detail in Acts 22. What does Ananias do when he comes to see Paul? Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At the same hour I looked up at him and he said, the Lord God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and should see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now look at this. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us to call on the name of the Lord. And you do that by taking his promises and meeting those conditions. And if you want to become a Christian, it absolutely, positively involves baptism.
Yes, sir.
remember looking at this and going, I don't even have this in the PowerPoint, but the next verse he went to is 1 Peter 3:21. He set this up a little bit. He was saying, now, do you think if somewhere, if baptism is actually necessary for salvation, there would be a verse somewhere that says baptism saves us? And I was in the back, you know, I'll think of somebody going, yeah, there should be that verse. Do you know such a verse? I was thinking, no, I don't know such a verse. And then he went to 1 Peter 3:20-21. And just to give you a short verse, 1 Peter 3:21 says, a like figure went to even baptism is also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can remember just going, I'd never read that verse. It's been in my Bible the whole time, and here it is. Let me tell you what I did. I went home and I began to do some study. My roommate fought me. He was a Baptist. He didn't like it. About a week and a half later, I responded to the gospel on a Sunday night. I was baptized into Christ, and let me tell you what I was doing. I was not baptized into the church of Christ in the sense of some human denomination. I was baptized into the body of Christ, which is described as the church of Christ for those who make Jesus their Lord. I ended up later leaving that particular group later as they weren't open to some questions, but my stand was going to be for the Lord. And you know, there were several excuses I considered. I thought, well, I've been sincere. And I'm telling you what, it scared me to death. I didn't know anyone in that church. I did not know the first person. And all my family was Baptist. And I'll never forget this one. Before that Sunday night, I came back on a Wednesday night. And Ron was there. And I approached him before he was to teach his Bible class. And I said, Ron, I have studied those verses you gave me and I agree with you. And I want you to know that I've already been baptized and I've come to really appreciate what you said. You know what Ron did? He immediately got somebody else to teach his Bible class. He took me into another room. And he shared some things with me. Remember we read earlier about the repent and be baptized? He went with me to Acts 19. And he says, Larry, I understand you were baptized as a Baptist. Have you been baptized into Christ? And he took me to Acts 19. And he says, and here, let's read the verse. Here's some people who were baptized sincerely. It says, one that happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And notice the answer. They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Oh, little red flags went up with Paul. Okay, he asked the question about the Holy Spirit. What's the next question he asked? And he said unto them, and to what then were you baptized? So they said unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ron said to me, why were you baptized? And let me tell you, as I looked at my Baptist baptism, one big problem I had is that Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells me that in order to be saved, I need to confess Jesus with the mouth. I need to confess the Lord Jesus. In Acts 8, in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, 36-38, I read about how that he confessed that he believed that, that Jesus was the Son of God. When I responded that morning in the Baptist church, I'll never forget this. I don't know if every Baptist church does this. I don't think they do. But the guy ahead of me, they asked this question. They didn't ask me if I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You know what they asked me? If I believed that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me of my sin. I didn't understand the question, but I knew this. The first person to ask that question said yes. And so I said yes, and it came to me. But I did not have the proper confession. And many people, if I had answered that question as they wanted, I would be saying that I am saved first and then my baptism is a sign of my salvation. I do not believe that is the biblical purpose of baptism. You only receive scriptural baptism once in a lifetime. Make sure it's solid. And so I had some more study to do. And then it was that next Sunday night that I took the stand to serve the Lord. Don't regret it. And I want to tell you something. There were consequences. My dad didn't like it. Wasn't too long, my brother took a stand with me. He really got mad at me. Mike, you've heard me talk about this before, but my dad, I remember we had Mike bring the gospel. I was about four or five years older than me. But he took me out in the backyard and said, "I don't mind you taking the stand, but why'd you have to, you know, influence Mike?" Well, Mike made his own stand. Yeah, he's not going to follow his younger brother. It's because it's me. Matter of fact, he would resist that. He took a stand because he saw it. I hope that's what this church is about. And the churches where you're part of. When you start saying, "Let's go back to the Bible and let's get rid of all these other things," it's going to create some difficulties. You know what? My dad eventually came to respect the stand that my brother and I took because it was sincere and it was tested. And he never took the stand that Mike and I took, but he got awfully close to it before he died. He respected us greatly. And I'll never forget when I decided to preach. My dad bought me my first suit. My suit that I had. His family, they told me I wanted to preach. He said, "Are you sure you want to do that?" And he ended up buying me a suit, and I appreciate that. And he's heard me preach on this. Brethren, for us, is this the stand you and I want to take?
Yes, sir.
The church that called me out of the Baptist church doesn't do it anymore. There are some of my brethren that I know well, some that I've worked with even the last few years, that won't do it anymore. And they say what we need to do is we just need to let all doctrinal difference be put under an umbrella of God's grace, and it doesn't matter. Foolishness. I'm going to walk by faith. And brethren, if we'll be committed to the Word of God, there's not a problem we can't resolve, but we've got to go back amongst us and say the idea of restoration is a valid principle. And we've got to get back into the Word. And when we do, we're going to call people out of the world. We're going to call people out of denominationalism. And we're not looking at us. "Oh, we've got everything right." No, but we know what right is. And we're going to be a humble people, but a convicted people. And we can turn the world upside down. But I guarantee you, once you decide, you're going to surrender. And it's all going to be fun and games and ease. Then I'm afraid you've left the Lord. And I'm not just preaching. Yeah, I'm preaching to us. Understand that. I don't regret the stand that I've taken. The Lord took me in paths I never dreamed I would take. But I don't regret that stand. We want to extend an invitation to you this evening, an invitation to become a Christian. I heard an illustration years ago, I think it's a good one, where a young man had taken a stand different from the church that his parents had raised him. And the mother, who was a wonderful mother, grieved over it and worried about her son and kept begging her son to come back to the church in which she raised this young man. And the young man was grieved over it, but he was trying to communicate something to his mother. And finally, he decided he had a good answer for his mother. He says, "Mom, I've decided that I'll come back to the church in which I was raised if you would do one thing for me." And her eyes lit up and she said, "Anything, son. You just tell me what I need to do." And he knew his mother knew enough about Scripture to appreciate the point. He says, "Mama, would you stand in judgment for me?" Her eyes went down. She was dejected. She said, "Son, you know I can't do that." He says, "Mother, then you need to understand why I've taken the stand that I've taken. I ask you tonight, what's the next step for you? Where are you? Walk by faith. The Lord will bless you. Can we help you in any way? Come as we stand and sing."
Oh, do not let the word be by.